Music from Chuck Gerrard and Love Song goes back a few years. And the Wind Was Low. Before that, we heard from First Call, Lazarus Unwound. And from Rick Barron, The Story of Us All. Good morning. 11 and a half minutes now past the hour. That's past the hour of 8 o'clock on our Central Time Zone. And it's Monday. And, of course, that means Dr. Don Clark pays us a visit from Garden Valley, Texas. Don, good morning.
Well, good morning, Jim. And good morning, Dave.
Morning, John.
I can't tell you how nice it is to have a resident biochemist on board here that can bring us news of science and delve into it and talk about creation and evolution and faith and science and all those matters. It's of consuming interest. It really is. And for those of you who would like to, you're still blogging on Creation Moments, aren't you? CreationMoments.com?
Yes, I am. No. I am. I don't do every program, but I try to do as many as I can when I have the time.
Okay. Well, you can learn more about Dr. Don there at CreationMoments.com. You can also listen to our past conversations here on Broken Road Radio from our audio archives page. Off the little menu at the top of the page there, hit that, then you can hit Dr. Don's name, and you'll see all the programs we've had. You can click on them, download them if you choose as podcasts, or just kind of replay them because they're fascinating. And today will be no exception. We're talking about some photos that were, I guess, taken first back in 1995, and this was an amazing discovery, and the photos are nothing less than astounding. And they've named these things the pillars of creation. Don, what are these things?
Well, it's a remnants, actually, of an exploded star in the Eagle Nebula. And it's about, they estimate it to be about 6,500 light years away. Mm-hmm. And what they have recently discovered via other techniques besides the Hubble Space Telescope, because that just collects basically visible light, using infrared and X-ray data from other telescopes, actually very large telescopes on the Earth here, one can see in certain regions of the nebula, what looks like formation of new stars.
Hmm.
And I say what looks like,
yeah,
because what they actually see are hot stars. And
That have been there all the time, then.
Well, we don't know if they've been there. They're young, well, in the evolution of stars, if you believe in the evolution of stars, these are what would be considered young stars. They're very, very large stars, and they're burning their fuel, which is the primary fuel of a star is hydrogen, and they're burning it very, very rapidly. And so it would be akin to, if you have a gas stove, for example, if the gas was adjusted right and the gas was burning correctly, it would be blue,
mm-hmm.
Which means that it's a hotter flame. If the gas wasn't adjusted properly and the flame is actually yellow or orange, then you don't have the right, fuel to air, mixture. Not that there's air in the stars, but these stars are burning so rapidly that the light that they give off is in the blue range and also in the ultraviolet range. So they think that these stars have actually, been formed relatively recently. And that it's evidence for, we do have stars being born all the time.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said new stars with a raised eyebrow.
Yes, the audience can't see that. But.
Yeah, well, what's the catch there in their conclusions?
Here's the problem with all of this. I mean, you have different ways of observing things. What they don't actually observe is this cloud of dust or, coming together and actually forming a star. What you have is actual pictures of stars.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no formation actually being taken place in any of the photographs that they'll say, these are new stars.
Well, they go so far as to call these things eggs, EGG. Gaseous globules is where the G's come from, and the E of extraterrestrial or something. So the assumption is implicit in their report that, you know, eggs imply new life, new birth coming. And you're saying they're not really seeing that process at all. Am I correct?
They're not seeing the process. They're seeing the results of, I mean, if they've come up with a story of cellular evolution that, and we've kind of talked about this maybe a little in previous programs, that, you know, you have to have the first stars that were formed were, you know, basically just hydrogen gas, and then those burned and to create helium, the heavier element, but they had to explode in order to create yet even heavier elements, and that process went on for some time. If you believe that process, then what they are looking at is some of the first stars in the process, if you will, and actually new stars being formed. But they're not, their images are actually complete stars. There is no star formation in any of these photos, or any photos where you know, they say that we've found another new star.
So you would say they're connecting the dots improperly here, using some false assumptions. Is creation still happening?
Well, creation. It's a interesting term. I mean, if you say, well, you know, we can look around us and we can see that babies are born all the time. Mm-hmm. So new humans are being formed, you know, all the time. Of course, we humans are dying off as well. So with a similar analogy, why isn't the physical universe going through, you know, the same type of process? Well, God put into place, obviously, and he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So he designed us and designed the animals and the plants that are on this earth with the ability to multiply and to actually fill the earth. But he didn't say anything. The scripture is completely silent on the issue of new stars being formed. The sun, the moon, and all of the stars were formed on the fourth day of creation. Now, the interesting thing that we see, you know, here, this is completely consistent with what you would expect from a young universe. You would expect to see some young stars, and God certainly, you know, created stars in a more, in quote, mature state. And I say in quote because that is semantics, and it has it kind of goes with a classification system. Like, you've got different classifications in biology of different genuses and species and that type of thing, and obviously animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. It's a way of man kind of putting things in boxes, if you will, and categorizing them. But God created everything that we see in the state that we see it, basically so that it would not only support life here on Earth, but it would be signs and you know, for seasons for us here on Earth.
And I wonder if this doesn't have something to do with the way God sees time. And in fact, C.S. Lewis had, in his writings and his broadcasts and presentations, made the point a number of times that as human beings, the way we explain things we can't explain is with things we can relate to here on Earth. And so necessarily, everything is made smaller. At the God level is made to appear smaller so that we can handle the information and we can understand it in a rational sense. Time is one of those things. We see time in a linear fashion. There's always a beginning, a middle, and an end. But with God, that is not necessarily the case. At least that's my opinion. What do you think?
Well, I think one of the... I think time, yes, we do see time as linear. God, as I think I've mentioned before, is outside of time. Time is an element of this created universe.
You might say he's not subject to time. He created.
And he's not subject to time. And we, when we get kind of reborn and are with with God forever, we will be outside of time as well. But time is a physical property, much like length, width, and height. Height is, you know, and we can see, you know, things around us, structures, buildings, cars, whatever. Time is also part of that physical property. Now, the problem, reasons to look for new stars and stars being born is because it helps support the theory. Well, you see, stars do evolve. There is evolution. There is birth. And so this process has been going on for a very long time.
But what I'm suggesting is what we're doing is taking that evidence and fitting it into our framework so that we can understand it.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, it's depending on your worldview and depending on whether you think, this universe obviously is 13.5 billion years old, because we can take our telescopes, look out as far as we can see, and lo and behold, we see objects way, way out there in space that would kind of suggest that they're, you know, the universe has to be that old.
Or that large. And we've talked about that before in terms of the density of space and variations in the speed of light and so forth. It throws some of our calculations just out the window. And make some of those assumptions really, really iffy. But still, that's our natural tendency to fit things into our rational framework so that we can explain them and work with them. Otherwise, we would simply sit here with our mouths open, staring in awe at what we see out there. And I'm sometimes thinking maybe that's not so bad.
Yeah, no, Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God, and some of these pictures that we see, we can certainly reference that in today's broadcast from the NASA website. I mean, they are awe-inspiring. It is like, wow, this is really something. So part of the reasons for the heavens to being the way that they are, because they're declaring God's glory. And so the things that we see, we should say, wow, we have an awesome, wonderful, glorious God. Instead of trying to fit everything into our human, thinking mind, box, basically.
Mm-hmm.
But Scripture doesn't necessarily leave us completely, completely silent or completely blank on some of these things. I mean, he did create this, the sun and the moon and the stars on the fourth day. So we can look at these things and say, well, did God create all of this on the fourth day? And he created, just like he created us, with tremendous differences between each of us, and created, thousands upon thousands of different types of animals. Why couldn't he have created at the same time different types of stars and different types of star clusters and different types of galaxies, and some galaxies rotating completely opposite of what you would think they would be rotating if the Big Bang model was actually was actually true? Just to say, this is the way I want to do it. And it's like, God, I can imagine, God taking a paintbrush, if you will. I mean,
well, see, there we go, explaining things in our own terms again, but we have to, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we have no other tools to explain, but him taking a paintbrush and saying, oh, I think I'm going to, going to paint this, mm-hmm. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and, just doing things because he enjoys doing them.
When I was a child, I had this vision of God. Probably a lot of people would have had something similar, but I always envisioned this older man with a long white beard, and he had a big picture window on the world, and in front of him he had tools in my memory, it's like a large lathe that he could turn the wheels, and he would affect the changes on the earth and control all of history that way with his machines in his shop, almost like he was a carpenter. And I'm not sure where that notion came from, but I'm wondering if that's not so very far from wrong. Is it possible that he created a machine in the universe, one that operates on its own according to his laws and principles and his energy and is kind of automatic? Is that a possibility?
Well, I mean, you look, he did set things in motion, for example. I mean, we've got the sun and the planets are orbiting, the sun. And I don't think he's daily, spinning, putting a push on the Earth, mm-hmm. for example, to keep it going in orbit. So it's continually orbiting the sun. With the star formation, though, the story is, well, we've got this gaseous material that has been expelled from another exploding star. And that then gravity slowly pulls that together until the density is high enough for the thing to ignite, for the hydrogen, for example, to ignite. Now, the problem is that we can do an experiment on Earth to see what happens with gas once you, for example, you take a cylinder of compressed gas and you open it up in a room. Where is that gas going to go? It's going to fill the space in the room. Mm-hmm. It's not going to stay in the bottle. And so you have a bit of a problem with, okay, now we take gas and primarily hydrogen, which is the lightest gas. Now, it doesn't have what's called the dipole. That is like little magnets on the molecule of hydrogen. It's made up of hydrogen's made up of two atoms of hydrogen stuck together with the electrons kind of orbiting both hydrogens. So it doesn't have little magnets that would attract other little hydrogen molecules, much like water. Now, we look up in the sky and we can see clouds forming, and so the moisture that evaporates from the Earth does accumulate and form clouds. The reason why the clouds form is because the water molecule has little dipoles, and water likes to stick to itself. So you've got other forces besides gravity mm-hmm. forcing the water molecules to come together. You don't have that out in outer space. So how are you going to get this gas coming together to form a star? So the basic premise of some of this is, defiles kind of common sense as well as basic physics.
So it's a different process out there because
it's a different
place.
And they'd say, well, okay, all right, well, maybe that's the case, but we'll explode several stars, and the explosion and the shock wave from these explosions of several stars actually push the clouds together. And what I'm trying to illustrate is that you have to keep coming up with a different rationale if you just don't believe that God spoke it into existence mm-hmm. the way that we see it today. Or, we know that, for example, we have seen over history of humans, we have seen many, many stars explode. We have never seen a star, really never have seen a star being born.
Mm. And this reminds me of the whole, now you get into metaphysics and philosophy here a little bit, but the science has to keep gathering more information to further refine its explanations and its rationale for how things work. And yet God appears to have designed things, and correct me if I'm wrong, that's why this is really a question I'm posing, has designed things to come to an end point that he has control of. And I think it's something that we're sensitive to as human beings. We feel like there is a beginning and an end, and Scripture tells us there will be an end and a new heaven and a new earth, and who can only imagine what that might be. There are some details given to us in Revelation in terms of a physical city and sizes and gemstones and so forth. But it seems like God had an end in mind. With a scientific point of view, I'm not sure how they could ever reach that conclusion. It just
You can't. You can't without extra material or extra explanation. in this case, scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah. All we can do is look within our box. Now, the universal box is big, but we can't see beyond that, and we can't see that this was indeed directed and designed.
We are always reacting to our observations, which continue. And in order to wrap up the whole story, you do have to get outside the box.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because the box isn't the end of the story. It's just the beginning. So
good. David, I think I'll call on you to wrap this up. You should have all this figured out by now, and maybe can give us a nice exclamation point at the end of our conversation here.
Well, a little while ago I was reading an article about there was an editorial or a column in one of the magazines trying to explain why the president and Ambassador Rice would say that the attack in Benghazi was the result of a 14-minute badly put together video, when everybody else within a day knew that it was a planned terrorist attack, and why they insisted on continuing for that same fiction for another 2 weeks, even to the point of saying it 6 times to the UN. And this particular article in defense of the president is trying to string possibilities together, and maybe we were trying to do this, and maybe because the Arab Spring seemed to be falling into line, and it is the same kind of thing that scientists continue to do, is that one of their rationales for the creation of the world falls apart, they're quick to prop up another one, or they're trying to find another possibility of, and there are no answers, but just suggestions of what an answer might be. And I saw a parallel between that. As opposed to just accept the very simple, the very direct, the very easy answer. That's the way God created it.
That doesn't seem to satisfy scientists, does it?
Yeah. Yeah, it's like they're they want to not just walk across or wade in the river of denial, but they want to wallow in it, and they want to make it their. Their permanent home. No matter what somebody else comes up with, that's not the way it's going to be. It can't. Maybe if if somebody snapped their fingers twice, all the terrorists in Benghazi would have gone the other way.
Hmm.
Well, nobody knows that.
Yeah. Well, maybe
I found that interesting that there was a parallel between the arguments of the scientists and the arguments of those supporters of President Obama, who continued to say, well, yeah, he was lying because he was doing us a favor.
Well, in a sense, science has to keep coming up with these new explanations, as do politicians, to defend themselves and justify their existence.
Yes, exactly.
Because if we all just said, no, Genesis was literally true, a lot of scientists would be out of business.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now they'd have to, get honest with it.
Well, and they could still be in business. I mean, I don't mind spending a little money, for photographs, for spectacular photographs of space, to expand our, if you will, excuse me, appreciation of what God has created. But when you try to start tacking on your own humanistic type of explanation for what you see, that's when things go awry.
Hmm. Well, all I know is I'd like to get this photo on my wall as a mural. It would be just stunning. I'd just sit there and ogle it. I'd do nothing else. If you'd like to see the photo, and you could do a quick search for the Pillars of Creation, I'm sure, on the internet and see photos. But this is at the NASA.gov website. NASA, NASA.gov, and you can do a search there for the Pillars of Creation, and I'm sure you'll come up with these same photographs, and they are stunning. And the explanation in Genesis, I think, is equally as stunning. And it'd be nice if we go back to the early days of science, when the avowed purpose, at least in my understanding, in my reading, was to examine how God did things and how he makes them work. And it seems like we've gotten beyond that. Dr. Don Clark, biochemist and a member of the board at creationmoments.com. And again, I'd encourage you to go to creationmoments.com because there's a lot of information there, a lot of useful things you can use at church and you can use in your study groups and just to improve your own understanding of not only the creation, but of God's Word as well. It all works together hand in glove. creationmoments.com is the website. Link to them right from brokenroadradio.com if you like. They're over on the right-hand side of the page. And Dr. Don, we've been blessed again. We will look forward to chatting with you next Monday.
Okay, well, very good. It's been a pleasure being here once again.
Yeah, good to see you again.
Take care.
Good seeing you all.
Music continues now with Dick Tunney on a Broken Road Radio Monday. Good morning.